Good morning. Returning to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. For those of you that were with us last week, we will continue our short two-part series regarding the covenant that God has established between us and He, this definition of the relationship that we share with the Lord. It really dates back to the times of the old law. It really dates all the way back to the promises that God made to Abraham so long ago. So we'll study here momentarily from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. While you're turning there, allow me to extend a warm welcome to all that have come to be here this morning. If you're visiting with us, please know that you're our honored guest. Thank you for encouraging us with your presence. We pray likewise. We're an encouragement to you and a welcome to our members as well. I typically recognize the efforts of the men who lead in certain aspects of our worship service, those who serve in the foyer, our Bible class teachers. I want to do that this morning. Let me pause very briefly to also recognize the work of our deacons who work diligently behind the scenes, as is the nature of the position they hold, to ensure that this congregation operates efficiently and smoothly. And they work tirelessly toward that effort, so we do appreciate their efforts, the work that they do. We really just couldn't function without them. So thank you to those men who work to ensure that we operate the way that we do, the way that God has taught us that a congregation should operate. So thank you very much for all your work and all your efforts. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. Up to this point, we learned that the Jews had completed the construction of the temple in Jerusalem, and they had worshipped and made sacrifices there at the temple for the first time. The temple had been dedicated, and that evening, the Lord speaks to King Solomon. And in verses 12 through 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the Lord reminds Solomon of the relationship that he had established and expects with his people. We thought of this as a model of the bedrock for the new covenant that Christ established. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, if you'd read along with me. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Again, last week in the beginning of this two-part series, we thought of this particular phrase, specifically verse 14, as an articulation of the relationship that God wants to have with His people. And we thought of it in terms of a covenant, because it certainly is. You know, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. Within a covenant, both parties have roles and responsibilities to accomplish. And if they do, then the covenant is effective. And within this statement, we have our responsibilities, and God has His responsibilities. As we thought about last week, it's true that there are significant differences between the old law and the new covenant, but there are some striking and important similarities. And the one fact that we reflected on last week is that God has not changed. And in general, the relationship that He expects to have with His people hasn't changed either. So we can focus on verse 14 from this passage as an articulation of the bedrock of that relationship. With that in mind, read with me 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Reflect on the fact that we considered the first half of that relationship last week, and that was our part of the covenant, and we'll focus on God's part of the covenant today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Thought about the fact that God has presented this as an if-then statement. The if is our part of the covenant. The then is the Lord's part of the covenant. Of course, again, we focused last week on the if, our part of the covenant. Today, we'll focus on the then. And just looking back, God tells us that if we are dependent, devoted, and different. That is our part of this relationship, to be dependent on Him and humble ourselves as His people who are called by His name. If If we are devoted in prayer and by seeking His face through faithful obedience, and if we strive to be different than who we were before we became Christians, even to some extent who we were yesterday, continuing to strive to grow and strengthen our faith, and if we strive to be different than this world around us, then God would bless us. And how will He bestow those blessings? Well, let's cover the latter part of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. We read that God, if we're faithful and obedient to our part of the covenant, will hear us from heaven. He will forgive our sins, and He will heal our land. So let's look at those three responses from the Lord in His part of the covenant as we complete our short series this morning. Let's consider again this as a basis of the relationship that He has with us. There are some key differences. We'll highlight one of those differences in the third point. That God would heal the land of the Jews meant something very specific to the covenant that He had with them, that again goes all the way back to the promise that He made with Abraham, that God would give them a land, a place to become a nation. Under the new covenant, He hasn't made that promise to us. But He has promised us a place in eternity. And that is the distinguishing feature of the new covenant compared to the old law. And that's how we'll complete this sermon series today. That's the direction in which we work. So let's go back to the beginning of the then part of the statement. We're told that if we're faithful and obedient, and we pray, and we seek His face, and turn from our wicked ways, God would hear us from heaven. And this reminds us that when we pray, we have God's full attention. That we can rely on that gift and blessing of prayer as often as we want or as often as we need, and God would always listen. As His faithful people who are called by His name, He would listen. You know, the Hebrew word that's translated as hear or listen from heaven isn't just taking in the information as we would understand hear or listen to mean in English. The Hebrew word specifically implies that it's not just taking in the information, but it's doing so with an intention of acting on it. And to be fully attentive to what is being heard with the intention of an action or a response. That means that when God listens, He does so to answer. And He would always answer. And let's think of it in terms of God in His completeness listening to our prayer and responding. Because as we know very well, God consists of three parts, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And each aspect of God is engaged and involved when we pray. So let's reflect on that from Scripture. What does it really mean that God hears and He listens to answer? Well, it means God in His completeness does that. For instance, we know that we pray to God the Father. It should remind us of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, for instance. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, at the beginning of the model prayer that Jesus teaches, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, He begins with those very familiar words, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Jesus is identifying our primary audience, that we pray straight to the Father, to our Creator, to our Master, to our Creator who has promised us salvation. We have an open line of communication to the Creator of this universe. There's an interesting tie-in between what Jesus is teaching and the passage that we're considering from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God says, "If My people who are called by My name will pray, then I will hear from heaven." Well, how does Jesus start that model prayer? "Our Father in heaven." So there's that connection. Hallowed be Your name. Holy and sanctified and special be Your name. That is who we pray to. And what Scripture tells us is God is all ears. He is listening intently. He is never too busy. He is never too overwhelmed to listen, to engage, and to answer. And that's a blessing we have, and we should certainly rely on that. We pray straight to the Father, but the Son and the Spirit are certainly involved. We're a little bit more familiar with how the Son is involved as we were taught to pray in His name. Turn to John chapter 16, and we'll focus on verses 23 and 24. John 16, verses 23 and 24, as Jesus Himself has given us His name to use in prayer. That when we pray in the name of Christ, they're not just words that we tack on to the end of a prayer, but we are enlisting his endorsement. We are beseeching his assistance as well as the part of God that understands us best. Why? Because Jesus walked this earth in human form. He's a part of God that knows our weaknesses. He knows our challenges. He knows what it's like to endure temptation because he experienced all that. Remember, God is one, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's just three different parts. Well, the Son is the part that understands us best. And as we're told, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Jesus' role in heaven is as our mediator or our advocate. So when we pray in his name, he's endorsing our prayer. He knows our challenges. He knows what we need. And he's helping the Father to understand so the Father can answer perfectly. And he taught us that, for instance, in John 16, verses 23 and 24. The night before he went to the cross to die for our sins, Jesus says this, "In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And so the Son, who died for our sins and will return as our judge, who is in heaven as our mediator and advocate, is engaged when we pray. When we use his name in prayer, they're not just words, there's meaning behind that. We understand the role of the Father and the Son in prayer, likely very clearly. What about the Spirit? How's the Spirit involved when we pray? Well, Scripture says he in fact is, which means God in his completeness is engaged when we pray. So returning to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. It's interesting here, the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing Scripture as inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he's writing to describe the Spirit's role in listening and participating in our prayer. So this is what the Holy Spirit tells us of his involvement when we pray. He's involved in a subtle but interesting way. That's the nature of how the Spirit works, isn't it? Everything he does, for the most part, is subtle, and how he's involved in our prayer is too, but it's in a very important way. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit helps us formulate our prayers. He helps us to find the words. The Spirit knows our heart. The Spirit is here among us, and he understands our challenges as well, and he helps us formulate those prayers. As Jesus is described as our mediator and advocate, we can consider the Spirit as a facilitator because he helps us to pray. And he helps us in ways that we can't even necessarily understand. When we're struggling to find the words, the Spirit helps us. And when we can't find the words, the Spirit helps us fill in the gaps. He makes intercession for us. If we get so overwhelmed or overcome and distracted, and the Spirit knows that we want to pray in our hearts, and we just can't find those words, in those cases, the Spirit would make intercession for us. And friends, what that doesn't mean is that we shouldn't want to pray or shouldn't need to pray just to say, "Well, the Spirit will do that for me." That's not the case at all. The Spirit facilitates our prayer. He is involved and engaged, which means all aspects of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are involved in the listening and the answering. That God, in all of his forms, will hear us from heaven. And in the original Hebrew, to hear means to listen and to act as well. So what a blessing that is. And that's reserved for his people. As he begins 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, he defines his audience. "My people who are called by my name." He listens to us when we pray, and he responds. Every time he gives a perfect answer, because it comes from a perfect source. And certainly it's not always the answer we think we're looking for or expecting. But if we have faith, we would understand that his answers are designed to lead us to salvation, to prepare us for the day of judgment. So what an amazing blessing that is, that God would hear and he would answer. Let's think of his next point. God tells us that for those who are faithful, who are called by his name, who would humble themselves and seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, then God would forgive our sins. Friends, it's important that we acknowledge the importance or the value of forgiveness. Because without forgiveness, there's no salvation. As we've thought about before, we can't carry our sins into heaven because God can't be in the presence of sin. So He has devised this process which allows us to ask His forgiveness and to repent so that our sins can be cleansed and we can stand counted worthy on the day of judgment to be in heaven for an eternity with our Father, our Savior, the Spirit, and the saints. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Let's read verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Gain a better appreciation of the value of that forgiveness. Again, it's so important that God sent Jesus to die on the cross to cleanse us of our sins. That's how terrible sin is. That's how destructive it is to our relationship with the Lord. But He sent Jesus here to cleanse us of the internal effects of our sins. And then, along the way, He allows us to ask His forgiveness and repent so that we can be saved. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Let's take note that John mentions an important aspect of the covenant relationship as well, although he does so somewhat subtly. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. John writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Let's begin with the fact that John says something very important, that in order to repent, we have to acknowledge our sin. We can't lie to ourselves. We certainly can't lie to God and pretend that we haven't sinned. We have to take responsibility because that's where repentance starts. But he says something very important about that covenant relationship as well because he uses a significant word. He describes God as being faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us. The just part is the fact that He has promised us that forgiveness as His people if we would repent, and He'll always deliver on His part of that covenant. Let's think about the word faithful. Think about the if in this covenant statement, the if being our part. Typically, we think of faithfulness as being our part of the covenant. If we're faithful to the Lord, then He would bless us and He would save us. But here we're told that God is faithful to us as well. We share that characteristic of this covenant relationship. If we're faithful to Him, He's faithful to us. And part of His faithfulness is His willingness to forgive our sins. Why? So that we can be with Him in heaven forever. Because again, without that forgiveness, there is no salvation. It's important that we take a step back, though, as well, and consider the source of that willingness to forgive, because that comes from that essential element of God and who He is, and that's His mercy and His grace. As I said a couple of times, without forgiveness, there's no salvation, but without mercy, there's no forgiveness. And we serve and worship a merciful God, a loving God, a compassionate God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verses 4 and 5 where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes of the importance and the value of God's grace and His mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Again, sin is so evil and so destructive that God had to send His Son to shed His blood on the cross. And because God is merciful, He was willing to do that, and He's willing to forgive us. Let's just think for a minute, though, in worldly terms about the value of that mercy. I'd ask you to imagine a court case, a criminal trial, someone who has been accused and found guilty then of the crime of murder, someone who took someone else's life, maybe even confessed to it, has been found guilty of that crime. Oftentimes, the convicted murderer would be given the opportunity to address the court, to speak to the judge, to speak to the victim's family in a court setting, to speak to the jury. And sometimes that convicted murderer would throw themselves on the mercy of the court. They would look to the family of the victim and apologize and ask their forgiveness. They would ask for the jury's compassion and for the jury's mercy, or the judge's mercy. And sometimes the sentence might be somewhat lighter because of that, as opposed to a convicted murderer who expressed no remorse whatsoever, but there would still be a punishment. It's not as if the judge would say, well, I understand, I think you're sincere, that you're remorseful, so there'll just be no jail time, there'll be no sentence, there'll be no punishment. There's always a punishment, and there should be. But think about God's mercy. Think about how He forgives us. When we throw ourselves on His mercy, having sinned, having been guilty of making the choice to defy God's word and to follow after temptation, we are absolutely guilty of that transgression. But God would forgive us. And for that sin, there would be no punishment specifically, because when He forgives, it's complete. And He forgets. And if we do that each time we sin, we have nothing to stand charged with on the day of judgment. Friends, we don't find mercy like that anywhere in this world under any circumstances. But that's the God who created us. That's the God who saves us. That's the God who we worship and serve. His mercy is priceless. It is almost beyond our comprehension. The fact is, or the question is, are we grateful for that? You know, as we should, when we commit sin, we go to the Lord and we ask forgiveness in prayer. We're taught to do that over and over again. We're taught that He's faithful to forgive us, but then do we pray and express our gratitude for His mercy, for His patience, for the love that He has for us, the fact that He sent Jesus to die on the cross to cleanse us from the eternal effects of that sin, and that He's willing to forgive? Let's never take that blessing for granted. Let's never forget that that will enable us to be in heaven with our Father for eternity. We get to the end of the verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. God says something very specific. For those who are called by His name, if they'll humble themselves and seek His face, pray, turn from their wicked ways, then He would heal their land. And this is where we have somewhat of a divergence, because that particular part of the then statement specifically applies to the relationship that He had established with the Jews. It goes all the way back to the land promise that He made to Abraham. Because God promised His people in the times of the old law and prior that there would be a place for them in this world to become a nation. If we go back to the passage that we're focusing on from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, let's read verses 13 and 14 again together, because verse 13 actually provides some valuable context for what God says at the end of verse 14 about His willingness to heal their land. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. God says, "When I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Think about what He says in verse 13. As I brought up last week, it's actually a reference to what's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 28. When Moses teaches the Israelites as they're about to take possession of the land of Canaan, that when you do so, if you're faithful and obedient to the Lord, He would bless that land and it would provide for you everything you need, just as He had promised and described it. But if you're not faithful and if you're disobedient, the land would be cursed. There would be famine and pestilence. So what does God say in 2 Chronicles 7 and verses 13 and 14? If because of the people's disobedience, I have cursed the land, then you can turn from your wicked ways. You can seek my face through prayer and humble yourselves before me. And what would God do? He would heal their land. The curses would become blessings, just as He promised. So that was very specific to the Jews, but how does that relate to us? Because again, under the new covenant, we find nowhere in Scripture where God has promised us as Christians a place to be geographically in this world. Why is that? Well, the Lord's church spans the globe. There are Christians in every part of this world as God intended there to be. As we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. Anyone can become a Christian, no matter who they are, what their background is, where they grew up. Everyone has that potential. And that's the way God planned His new covenant to be. So we don't have a place that he would heal, but he's directing us to that perfect place in eternity. But before we think of that key difference between the old law and the new covenant, let's think about how this actually does apply to us, because I think it does in a very particular way. I think many, if not all of us, as faithful Christians in this country, in this day and age, have a level of concern for the future of our nation. I certainly do. And we go to God and we pray for the future of this nation because we see our culture and our society drifting further and further away from those Christian values by which this nation was founded. And we want for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, future generations of Christians, for them to be able to worship and serve without fear of persecution, just as we do. We also understand and we acknowledge that the further and further our society drifts away from those Christian values, the more and more difficult it is to bring people to Christ, to the truth of God's Word, because that's a mission that Jesus Himself gave us, and it just makes it more and more challenging to do so. We can get discouraged about the state of this nation and its future, and we should be concerned, and we should go to God in prayer and ask Him to heal this nation, but let's always remember, God's never promised us a place in this world. I asked Ed to lead a particular song before the worship or before the sermon. This world is not our home. And that is true. He hasn't promised us a country. He hasn't promised us a place. He promised us an eternity in heaven under the new covenant. And let's never be so discouraged in what's happening in this world around us, in our nation, in the society around us, that we forget who we are. And we forget where we're bound and what He's promised us. There's an interesting reference in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, if you turn there with me. Philippians 3 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul is writing to a specific group of Christians in an ancient city in Macedonia about 2,000 years ago. Leading up to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul makes reference to those who set their minds on earthly pursuits. People that get overwhelmed with things that are happening in this world around them, in society and culture around them, he says their outcome is destruction. But then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul writes this: "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And we've thought about this before, and in one of our Sunday evening Bible study groups, we reflected on this just last week, the status of the ancient city of Philippi. Because Philippi was a Roman colony. It had been founded by retired Roman soldiers who were given land grants to come and settle that area in Macedonia, so it becomes a Roman colony, surrounded by the sea of Greek culture in Macedonia. The people that lived in Philippi were Roman citizens because they descended from Roman soldiers who had been given citizenship. Philippi looked like a miniature version of the city of Rome. It had Roman architecture. The people acted as Romans. They dressed as Romans, spoke as Romans. They were governed as Romans because they were Roman citizenship or citizens, and they were proud of that citizenship. But what is Paul telling the Christians that lived in Philippi? Your citizenship is not here in this world. It's in heaven. Think of it in these terms. Let's imagine that Paul is telling the Christians in Philippi to blink their eyes. Blink as fast as you can. When you think about the amount of time it takes you to blink your eye, the amount of time you'll be a Roman citizen, compared to the amount of time that you'll be in heaven with God the Father for eternity, it's less than that. And that applies to us as well. We can and should be concerned with the future of this nation, but let's not be overwhelmed with that concern and forget who we are and forget what God has promised. Because He has promised us not a land here, but a perfect place in eternity. He has promised us an eternal home, which is perfect and never would need to be healed. That is our destination. And that, under the new covenant, is where God wants our focus to truly be. And that is that key distinguishing characteristic from the old law to the new covenant. The old law never led to salvation. The old law led to the coming of the Messiah. And once Christ came, He established the new covenant that now leads to salvation. So now that's where God wants us to focus. The Jews, by the old law and the covenant relationship they had with the Lord, focused much more on the here and now. God wants us under the new covenant to focus on eternity because He's preparing us for salvation. That's the then and the if-then statement. If we are faithful and obedient, yes, God would bless us in this life, but way more importantly, He is poised to bless us forever so that we could be with Him in that perfect place that would never need to be healed. Let's think of the if as a review. If we are dependent on the Lord and we humble ourselves as His people who are called by His name, if we're devoted in prayer and by obediently seeking and acting on His word, and if we strive to be different than the people we were and different than this world around us, then God will bless us. He will hear us from heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, engaged and involved in our prayer to answer perfectly, leading us to salvation. He would forgive our sins so we can be saved. He won't necessarily heal our land, although it's not as if He wouldn't and we shouldn't pray for that. He wants us to focus on eternity. He heals us through His word and through His forgiveness so we can be in that place with Him forever. That's how He responds in this covenant relationship that we share with the Lord. And as we reflected on last week and as we come toward the conclusion of this lesson, let's be reminded that our participation in this covenant is a choice that we make. We choose to become faithful Christians, and we choose to serve Him faithfully and obediently every day. It's an opportunity. We are faced with choices to obey or forsake God's word every day. We are faced with choices whether to stand up against temptation or to give in every day. And what God has taught us through His word is the choices to make. If we want to be with Him in heaven forever, the if-then part of the equation, we would be faithful. We would choose Him because if we do, He'll always choose us and He'll always guide us towards salvation. And that's a promise that He's made. And as we read in Scripture, God is faithful to His promises. The question for us is, will we strive to make the choices and be faithful to Him every day? You know, thinking in terms of choices as an invitation, if you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to make what would be the most important choice in your life. If you believe in God and you're willing to acknowledge Christ as your Savior and you're willing to be baptized in water to have your sins washed away, if you make those choices, you can step onto that path towards salvation. You can become part of this covenant relationship that would result in the opportunity for you to be in heaven for an eternity. So wouldn't you act on that opportunity and make that choice? You have that opportunity today. If you are a Christian and you're not upholding your part of that covenant relationship, there's anything that you're struggling with that your brethren can help you with, if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing together the invitation song?